All right, let's get into the Word of God tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. We began to look last week at this time of testing for King Saul. We said that righteousness is what exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If leaders are going to lead properly, they need to do it according to God's ideals and His principles, His righteousness, amen, in their own lives. Now, last week we saw the beginning of trouble for Saul. It was the matter of pride. Pride came into his life as he claimed for himself a victory that his son Jonathan had actually won. And he took credit for himself rather than being honest and truthful. He was seeking for the praise of men. It wasn't a wise thing to do. We know that Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We also saw how that Israel also took a step down. Not only did their leader take a step down, but they took a step down by their reliance on Saul rather than relying on God. They thought, well, now we got a king. We just expect our king to just win our battles for us. And, you know, he'll just look to the king and everything will be all right. But we saw them shaking in their boots as the enemy stirred up fear within them. We're going to see tonight how that a lot of them scattered. The army that Saul had went from 3,000 to 600. He only kept 20% of it. The rest of them deserted, went hiding into cracks and crevices of the rocks. Found somewhere to hide anywhere they could find. But the result being that it culminated in a spiritual defeat for both Saul and Israel. It brought forth fear of man rather than faith in God. Saul showed a lack of faith to wait patiently for Samuel when he was told Samuel was going to come. And of course, Samuel being the priest was the one who was to give the offering, offer the offering. And we know that Saul violated the word of God and tried to do things his own way. When he was confronted about it, he tried to shift blame. So, well, you know, Samuel, you didn't come on time. If you'd have come on time, I wouldn't have had to do that. We always make a choice, don't we? We can make a choice to do right, or we can make a choice to do wrong. Saul made the choice to take things into his own hands rather than wait patiently for it to be done God's way. And we'll find that this tendency can be traced through Saul's entire career. He never learned to accept responsibility the way that he should have. He always liked to pass the blame. But Saul had known God's will, and he had chosen to defy it. And for this, he was pronounced unfit. We saw already where God said, hey, you could have had a dynasty. Now, you could have had many after you that would have ruled, but I'm going to find somebody that's after my heart. And things could have been so much different had Saul only shown the humility to confess his sin and accept responsibility on this early occasion. He might have developed into a king after God's own heart. But sadly, that didn't happen. Tonight, we want to pick up where we left off in verse number 15. It's 1 Samuel 13, verse number 15. We see Saul's military hindrances here. Says in verse 15, it says, and Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him about 600 men. Remember earlier in the chapter, he had 3,000, 2,000 that he had with him, 1,000 that Jonathan had with him. Well, he's dwindled down now from 3,000 to 600. And it says verse 16, and Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash, which was to the north. Okay? They were just due north of where Gibeah was at. And it says, verse 17, and the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned into the way that leadeth to Ophrah and the land of Sheol. And another company turned the way to Beth-Oren. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. And now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords and spears. Understand that the Philistines had been oppressing Israel for quite some time. And basically they had defeated them. And because they defeated them, they kind of said, well, we'll let you kind of do your own thing, but we're going to put some limitations on you. You can't have any weapons. And if you're going to get any blacksmith work done, you're going to have to come see us. And we see in verse number 20, it says, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistine to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. I mean, just their farm tools. They had to go to the Philistines to get things sharpened up. Verse 21, so yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword, notice, nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, there was found. So the only ones that are armed are Saul and Jonathan. I'm talking about armed with arms. The rest of them are, you know, probably picking up sticks and trying to hit somebody over the head with it. I don't know. I don't know what they were armed with, but they didn't have what we would consider armament. And it says there in verse 23, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now, we see Saul's military hindrances here. After failing the test and waiting on the Lord, his small army, for 3,000 is not very many in the army when you compare that the Philistines had so many more. But he's dwindled down from 3,000 to 600, 20% of what he started with. And Israel was obviously not a military superpower. They weren't. When compared to other nations, especially to their main oppressors here, the Philistines had much more going for them in the way of armaments and training and whatever. But what did Israel have? They had God on their side, right? That's all Israel's ever really needed. You wonder how today Israel has kept their enemies at bay. It's really because of the Lord. Okay, that six-day war that they won back in the 60s, they won that because of the Lord. Okay? It's just what the Lord does for His people. Now, things were in such a sad state of affairs here in Israel militarily that one might wonder, how in the world did Jonathan and his army manage to smite the garrison of the Philistines that we saw earlier in the chapter? Remember, we read about that in verse 3 of this chapter last week. Well, you know, they could have set it on fire. They could have went up there, like I said, with a bunch of sticks in their hand and beat the tar out of them. We're not told how they won the victory. We just told that they defeated that garrison, the Philistines. Now, Israel's army had no weapons of war with the exception of Saul and Jonathan. They had nobody to turn to form their tools and the weapons. No blacksmith. And they didn't even have the ability to sharpen their own tools. And so, in light of these circumstances, how could Israel hope to stand against their oppressors? There's only one answer. The Lord. Amen? Their only hope was to rest in the Lord's help. And the Lord wanted to give Israel victory, and because He gave them the victory, who would get the glory for it? He would, right? He'd get the victory, the glory for the whatever victory that might come. But we see Saul and Israel, they're basically sitting here stuck like a deer in headlights. You heard that terminology? You know, they're not knowing what to do. Saul's done messed up with the Lord, and he's really not waiting on the Lord here. He's kind of waiting for the enemy to make a move. They're just sitting out there, and they're doing nothing. And the enemy, what the enemy does is the Philistines start sending bands out into Israel to it calls them spoilers there in verse number 17, and the spoilers came out of the camp of Philistines. That word spoilers means raiders. They would go raid the Israelite communities and pillage them. That's what they would do. So we see a difficult situation there. But in chapter number 14, verse number 1, I want you to note, Jonathan wasn't content to just stay in the camp. He felt like something needed to be done, but he didn't talk to Daddy about it. He decided to go do it himself. We notice Jonathan's victory spoken of here in chapter number 14. And we see, first of all, his secrecy in verses 1 through 3. It says there in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." And you'll read there, they got up and left. Down to the latter part of verse 3, it says that, "And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." So he didn't tell his dad he was gone. People didn't recognize he was gone. They just snuck out. And we see that next we see his sureness. His sureness was not in his armament. He had arms. Of course, what was the arms that he had compared to so many that the Philistines had? Not much, but that's not what he was depending upon. Look at verse number 6 there. It says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over into the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I would call that confidence and faith, wouldn't you? You know, say, so, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. This is nothing that the Lord can't handle. And so his sureness there, or we could say his confidence, was not in his own ability or in his own weapons, but rather his confidence was in the Lord. So we see his secrecy, we see his sureness there, then we see Jonathan's support. There in verse number 7, it says, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Hey, you know, when he first decided he was going to go out and go to the garrison, that guy could have said, "You go on your own. I'm sticking back here. You know, I don't think it's safe for us to go out by ourselves." But he didn't do that in verse 1. And here in verse 7, you know, he hears Jonathan's confidence in the Lord, and he says, "Hey, whatever you want to do, I'm with you." And so it was rubbing off there on his armor bearer, and it tells me that Jonathan had some character about him. And we see Jonathan's sign. Jonathan gave a sign to know whether they were going to go in and attack the garrison or whether they were going to draw back and possibly go back to with the rest of Israel. Notice verse number 8 through 10 here. "Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." In other words, they will make themselves known that they were there. That's could be a little scary, right? You go to the edge of the camp, and yoo-hoo, we're over here. And notice what he says there in verse number 9. It says, "If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." So it's basically, he's kind of what we call throwing out a fleece there. Remember, we get that terminology from Gideon. Remember how Gideon threw out a fleece? And in fact, he threw it out a couple of times just to make sure. He wanted to make sure that he had the right message from the Lord. But here we see Jonathan sort of used this throwing out the fleece method to discern the Lord from the Lord what he should do, and then we see his success in doing so in verses 11 through 15. And look at verse number 11. It says, "Both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And we done seen where they scattered and they were hiding. Well, they think these are two that have come out of hiding here. And notice that Jonathan said unto, look at verse 12. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, notice this, come up to us and we'll show you a thing. It's kind of like, come on, boys, we'll show you a thing or two, right? They were calling them to the fight. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men. And okay, you got two versus 20. Not very good odds, is it? Huh? But they won. So within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. But see, there was a lot more there than just the 20. We see that the Lord joined in the fight there in verse number 15. It said, and there was trembling in the host. Okay, they hear all this going on. And no doubt they see Jonathan and his armor bearer slay these 20 men. And notice there was trembling in the host in the field among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked. There's God right there. Okay, God sent an earthquake. So there was a very great trembling. You know, they see this going on, they see people falling, and then all of a sudden the ground starts shaking. They say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And so we see Jonathan's success against these great odds. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they prevailed by the Lord's help and by their trust in the Lord. And instead of Jonathan's victory, maybe we should say it's the Lord's victory, because that's the way it really was. But we see that Saul's got somebody watching on. You know, when you're sitting there and you're waiting on the enemy to attack, you got watchmen, don't you? Well, Saul had some watchmen. Look at verse 16. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And they went on beating down one another. Here's what happened, is that they wound up fighting each other. Saul's watchmen's noticing that, hey, their army seems to be dwindling over there. They're falling like flies. And they were beating down one another. And we see that Saul and his army finally decide to join in. Notice verse 17 says there, Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, he said, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priests, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. It's even a bigger uproar. You know, people just whacking away at one another, and as they're getting whacked on, I'm sure the noise got louder and louder. It says there, Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. Now, some commentators say that this priest was using the Urim and the Thurim. I don't know how you even say that thing, but we're using that as a way to try to discern the will of God. And he had his hand in there, and he said, Pull your hand out. In other words, we're just going to go on and attack anyway. Notice verse number 20. And Saul and all the people that were with them assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. Okay, and behold, every man's sword, notice, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. In other words, there wasn't a whole lot of fighting that needed to be done once they got there. Verse 21, Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. So you get the picture here. You know, Saul realized that Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing, And so Saul and his company of 600, they decide, okay, we're going to go join the fray. We'll see if we can offer any help. But the battle's going on pretty well without them. And then the Philistines were doing the fighting among themselves, and that was of the Lord's doing. But the Israelites had been fighting with the Philistines. I told you that they had been defeated. Okay, the Israelites had been defeated by the Philistines previously. And what happened is they would require some of the Israelites to come join their ranks. We might call it the draft system. They were drafted into the Philistine army. And so you got some Israelites in the Philistine army. Well, those folks turned against the Philistines. They'd been fighting for the Philistines. Now they turned against them, began to fight against them. And the deserters, we notice the deserters wind up coming back. Look at verse 22. It says, likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the army's beginning to gain strength. You went from six, you went from 2 to 600, and then you got these others coming in from the Philistine army that rejoining ranks with Israel, and then you got all these that were hiding in the hills and hiding in the rocks and the places, decided to join back up with Saul. But notice there, verse 23 tells the true tale of the story. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth Haven. The Lord, the one. The victory was the Lord's. Next, we're going to see Saul's, another one of Saul's mess ups as he utters an unwise oath. Can you imagine you're taking a bunch of guys who don't have a lot of experience to begin with? You take them into battle, and they're used to eating, right? Three times a day, probably, like us. You know, we like to eat on a regular basis, don't we? Well, I'm sure they like to eat too. Well, Saul had forbid them, anybody, to eat anything until the battle was won, until he was avenged of his enemies, is the way he put it. And so here you got the people, they're afraid to take any food because Saul cursed whoever would partake of food. Well, lo and behold, his own son was not there to hear that. And who partook of food? Jonathan. And we're going to see how that Jonathan, it looked like Saul was fixing to kill him, and he was saved by the nation of Israel. They said, hey, we're not going to put up with you killing him. He was very unwise in what he was doing. He's showing that he doesn't have very good leadership skills, and it's going to come back to bite him. This is just another test that he had. Jonathan is the one that showed more leadership in this battle, more leadership in this victory than Saul ever did. And it continues. Saul continues his slide. And we're going to see him slide. And when we get to chapter number 15, boy, he slides real bad. So much so that it begins to affect him emotionally. He begins to get jealous of others. He begins to not trust people. And what happens is that the Lord is bringing him down, because the Lord has in mind to bring David up to be the king, because David was a man after God's own heart. Amen. All right, let's lay that aside. It's a Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out a prayer list.